I can't help but every time I hear that hymn, I go back into something that happened in the 1970s. I was leading a, I was leading a revival, okay? The Presbyterians didn't use that term. That was appropriate for the Baptists. The Presbyterians called it a preaching mission, okay? But it was a revival, and the sanctuary was full every night, and one night we had an overflow crowd. And so the overflow crowd was in another room on the campus of the church, and they were watching on closed-circuit television, and they could hear and they could see, but we could not hear or see them. And as I was leading this hymn, I said, "All right, I want everyone here in this room to sing Hallelujah, and I want everyone over there in that room to sing Thine the Glory. Hallelujah, Amen, Hallelujah." You have the picture. Well, we did it, and then I said, "We can't hear you. Would you please sing louder?" Well, everyone in the room was on tiptoe. Everyone. And they came running. Someone came running from the other building over, and they said, "You should see what's happened. A revival has broken out in the room." And I was thinking, "Oh, Lord, revive us again, whatever it takes. Bring the smile to our faces and our hearts and a dance to our feet because of Jesus Christ." You say, "I'm too old." No, you're not. No, you're not. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Revive us again. That's enough. How important is family for you? For some people, it's extremely important. For instance, R.B. Hooks goes to his family reunion every year. I mean, that's a very, you don't break that tradition. I bet some of the others in here too. Do others of you go to family reunions? Karen, you have family reunions? Kathy, others have family reunions that you go to? Well, for those of you who have children, how many times have people come up to you and say, "How many children do you have?" And so you start talking about your children. Or, "How many grandchildren do you have?" And even in this room, we have celebrated great-grandchildren. Family can be very important to a lot of people. If your quiver is full, then you have a sense of fulfillment. And for some people, that is, life revolves around that. It's a feeling of being blessed to have family. Why? Because God ordained it. God's plan was one man, one woman, children, family, as a model of the Church of Jesus Christ, physically and spiritually. It was God's plan. Have you ever noticed in the Bible the genealogies that they have sometimes? So-and-so begot so-and-so and begot. I skip over those like you do. I mean, I want the story, not the list of people, right? I can't pronounce all those names. But God put it there for a purpose. It was important to him. Whole chapters sometimes of genealogies. In the 46th chapter of Genesis, we read about when Joseph was in Egypt and he invited his family. He invited Jacob and his family to come to Egypt. And Jacob gathered his children, his grandchildren, and all of his relatives, his great-grandchildren, and they set out for Egypt. And we're told that there were 70 to 75 people in that family on their way to Egypt. How would you like to have Thanksgiving dinner with 70 to 75 people? Lois just had a heart attack, I guess. That was quite a gathering. God ordained the family unit. He gave people a sense of self-worth because they belonged to a family. Just outside of Jerusalem, there was a town called Ramah. And one of the men who lived there was Elkanah. He had two wives. One of his wives was Peninnah, and the other was Hannah. Double the pleasure, double the fun, double the trouble. He deserved that, however, because it was not God's intention for men to have multiple wives. That was polygamy. And we know that in that culture, it was considered okay to have multiple wives. Many of the Old Testament patriarchs, we are told, had multiple wives, but God intended one man, one woman, one family. So Elkanah had two wives. Peninnah had two children. Hannah had none. Right there is a formula for problems, right? In those days, to not have children was considered humiliating and degrading and shameful. Elkanah could have divorced Hannah, or he could have made Hannah's life miserable because she had not given him children. But instead, we read that he loved Hannah more than he loved his other wife. Now, I can identify with that because when Elizabeth and I were newlyweds, we went through a period in our lives that I have shared with you before where we wanted children and the children didn't come for at least a few years. This was before we were committed Christians. And during that time, Elizabeth even turned to me and said to me, "Would you like a divorce?" And I said, "No." In fact, my love for her increased during that time. I loved her more. I can identify with this man. I said, "I did not marry you for children. I married you for you." And it's still true. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. I can truly understand Elkanah's increased love for Hannah. Well, Peninnah felt superior. "I've got kids and you don't. Nah, 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 nah." And her cat claws came out. She started provoking Hannah. She started irritating Hannah. She became a bully in today's terminology. She became a bully. And the result was that Hannah wept so much that she couldn't eat. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so full of grief and tears that you could not eat? It robbed you of your appetite? That reminds me of some Thanksgiving dinner stories I've heard. People coming together in families where they don't get along, and there's bitterness, and there's anger, and there's tears, and people lose their appetite. They don't even want to come to the table. They don't even want to eat. I pray that none of you are going to face a Thanksgiving like that. But I'm afraid that happens in the best of families. I'm reading from 1 Samuel. I'm reading at the beginning of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, but I'm starting in verse 9. "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much, and prayed to the Lord." Hannah was bitter. What is your bitterness quotient? Probably all of us have some bitterness down in there somewhere about something. Sometimes we don't even realize that that bitterness is there because we have suppressed it. We don't recognize it. But even though Hannah was bitter, she prayed. Hannah prayed. You and I should take that example. One of our hymn writers said, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should not be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Do you think this was the first time that Hannah wept? Or this was the first time that she prayed to God? Of course not. This was ongoing. She was perseverant. She did not lose her faith. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she wept and she prayed and she wept and she prayed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 1:11, "And Hannah made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give me a son.' then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Hannah made a vow, a promise to God. And I want to remind you that we talked last week about vows. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Now that reminder was for me and for you. It was not for Hannah, because she did not forget. Let's return to her story, verse 12. And she kept on praying to the Lord. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something that you already know. When you have anguish and grief and bitterness in your life, it is very easy to turn to alcohol. If not alcohol, to pills. If not to pills, then to something else, such as fantasy, entertainment, movies, television, art, pornography, affairs. What about Hannah? We need to remember her example. She turned to prayer. If there's ever a time in your life when you need to pray, it's when you try to get a substitute savior in your life because of the pain in your heart. And don't look at me like you're not guilty. We are all guilty of seeking substitute saviors to soothe ourselves. Verse 17, Eli, the priest, answered to Hannah, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way, and she ate something. And her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Now, there are three important things that I want us to take note of in these verses. First, Eli gave her a blessing, and she received it. When you are distressed, when you are in anguish, when you are bitter, when you're in grief, seek the blessing of other Christians. Don't seek the company of other bitter, depressed, angry people like you are. It just wallows and feeds and festers. Instead, seek the body of Christ and seek the blessings of one another. We need one another, brothers and sisters. We need one another. Don't live on an island. Pray to God and cling to the body of Christ. Number two, Hannah committed her problem to God and received a blessing, and then she ate something. And then the next thing it says is she smiled. When you get distressed, when you get bitter, when you get down, your appetite is also depressed. You need to eat. Even if you have to force the food, you need to nourish your body when your heart is broken. And when you are downcast, your face betrays you. Your face is also downcast. Your eyes betray you. Your eyes don't speak the light and the love that was once there. So I simply want to say to you, smile. Smile. Smiling drains some of the negative energy that's in our lives. You remember the sermon, there's a time to laugh? There is a time to laugh. I dare you, right now, smile. Yeah, see? Feels good, doesn't it? Now, don't you think that eating and smiling are not spiritual? They are. God created food for our bodies, and He created joy for our lives. So food and smiling are spiritual, and they're needed. Now, all that I've just said is easier to say than it is to do. When I get downcast, I'm just like you. I want to pull the sheet over my face. I know what it's like to be downcast. I know what it's like to not to want to eat. Here's the number three. Hannah then worshiped the Lord. She prayed. She received a blessing. She ate something. She smiled. And then she worshiped, which was the most important thing of all. When you are distressed, pray, eat, smile, and above all, worship God. He's there. He's waiting for you. That is the best medicine of all. True worship is the best medicine of all. Now back to Hannah's story, verse 19. Elkanah, that's her husband, lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived, and she gave birth to a son. Hallelujah! Elizabeth and I can personally testify that when the womb is closed, God can open it. Two of our three children were born out of specific prayer. It was not an immaculate conception, but it was a holy, miraculous conception. God can open any closed door. What door is closed in your life today? God can open it. Do you believe that? Do you live that? Do you tell other people that you serve a God of miracles? Verse 20, Hannah named her son Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." The name Samuel in Hebrew sounds a lot like the Hebrew for heard of God. Heard of God. That's one of the greatest promises in the scriptures. God hears. God listens. God hears you. Now notice this. Hannah did not keep the answered prayer to herself. She did not keep it private. In fact, even by giving this name to Samuel, she's making a proclamation that God hears. God heard me. I grew up in a southern home of Presbyterians for whom religion was a private matter. We don't talk about it. We don't share anything about it. We go into our little closet. We never smile in church. We never laugh out loud in church. If you do, you get your hand slapped. I learned the hard way that you don't do that out loud in church. And I have met many people, and I'm going to say it, including a few in this room, who feel like that your religious life is your business. You keep it to yourself, and it's for nobody else. No. You're wrong. You're being so self-centered when you think that way. We are part of the family of God, and He designed it to be that way. He says, share the good news. He doesn't say, hold it in. That's why I invite anyone who's willing to come and stand right here and share a testimony of anything in your life with one another. You know what? If you do that, it increases your faith. It builds your relationship with God. And also, it binds us together because we realize we're on this boat together, going somewhere together, heaven. So don't ever be hesitant to come here and share from your heart. Don't be afraid. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be 10 minutes. It can be 9 and a half. But don't be afraid. Now, later in this chapter, we learn that Hannah did something that must have been incredibly difficult. She nursed her miracle baby, and then she weaned her baby from her breast, and she fulfilled her vow. She surrendered her baby to the priest, to the Lord. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Hannah fulfilled her vow. Now, before we move on, there's something that we need to remember. And again, we talked a little bit about this last week. God knows that you and I are weak when it comes to fulfilling all of our promises and keeping our vows. Sometimes we make promises because they are self-serving. Just look at our politicians. They're forever making promises that they don't fulfill. They know there's no way they can fulfill them. They're self-serving, empty promises. It's gotten to the place in our culture, brothers and sisters, that some people don't believe any promises they hear from anyone. They don't take promises seriously anymore. We are pathetic. We are a pathetic group of citizens in a pathetic country of promise breakers. And we are pathetic in the kingdom of God for doing the same thing. But guess what? It didn't start with the politicians. It started in the Garden of Eden. And we have caught the germ. We know how to not fulfill our promises. And that's why God, in the final chapter of the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, gave his people a way out. You go home and you read it today. He had remarkable grace, and he told Moses to tell the people that if they made a vow to any person about anything, animals, their house, their family, their land, their fields, and they found that they wanted to break the vow, they could buy it back. They could redeem it with some money. Specific amounts of money were listed there for broken vows. Now, that's the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament gift from God. And it's all different in the New Testament. The whole idea of redeeming a promise changed with Jesus Christ. But for the people of that time, in the Old Testament, in the days of Hannah, they knew very well that God gave them the opportunity to break a vow. According to the Mosaic law, she could have gone to Eli and given him 5 shekels. That's about 2 ounces of silver. And kept her baby. That would have been an easy way out for her. But she didn't. She kept her vow. She took the hard way out. And what was the result? Samuel grew up under the tutorage of a priest. He became the first judge of Israel. He became the first prophet of Israel. He became a close confidant and personal counselor to 2 of the kings of Israel, Saul and David. Look what happened to a host of people and a host of families for generations because Hannah kept her vow. She ate something, she smiled, she worshiped, and she kept her vow. Now, what if she had paid 5 shekels instead? Ask yourself those questions. What have you promised to God? And what have you done with those promises? What has happened to everyone around you because you did keep your promises? What has happened to all your family members because you were faithful to God? We can only imagine what's going to happen for the generations to come because you keep your promises. Hallelujah. So eat something. Put a smile on your face. Pray, worship, and keep your promises. He can open doors that only He can open when you're faithful. In the second chapter of 1 Samuel, we read another prayer of Hannah's. And it's a beautiful song to the Lord, and it begins like this. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I just want to taste the flavor of those words. My heart rejoices in the Lord. He has revived me again. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And she goes on from there. And you should read it this afternoon. And you know what God did for Hannah? Let's read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Samuel, her son, was ministering before the Lord. And each year Hannah made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and Hannah, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. God opens doors when people approach God in the right spirit. He blesses us. He wants to bless us when we approach Him that way. We give Him the credit for everything that He has done, and He blesses us some more. And my guess is that the mother of Jesus, Mary, knew this song of Hannah's. When she learned that the Son of God was in her womb, she sang a song that we started the service with today. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." I want to taste those words. I want you to walk out of here today glorifying God. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Brothers and sisters, let's embrace the life lessons of Hannah and of Mary. Does your heart rejoice today in the Lord? Does your soul today glorify God? Do you acknowledge Him with your lips and your life that there is no one more holy than your God? He is your rock and your salvation. Praise be to His name. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for faithful servants. How shameful we are in comparison. And Lord, give us the strength to make vows and promises to you and keep them, and to pray to you and to smile because your face smiles upon us. Lord, may we be a smiling church. To the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray, and in His name, amen.